I can is what I'm speaking on today. I want you to turn with me to Philippians chapter 4. If you have your Bible, you might want to follow along with me. Make sure I don't get off and speak something that's not true. But I want to read verses 10 through 13, but verse 13 is my text for today. It says, "But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last you have revived your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned before, but you lacked an opportunity to act. Not that I speak from need, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along with little, and I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me." May God add his blessing to the reading of the word. And so Paul is saying, I can do all things. That's a huge statement, isn't it? I can do all things. I want you to know this morning, if you didn't already have it figured out, the devil aims to beat down Christians until their spirit is broken, until they lose their vision, until they in dismay say, it's never going to happen. I was thinking as we were there worshiping today of being at the largest church at that time in the world, in Seoul, South Korea. And I was there for a prayer meeting that was sponsored by Dr. Cho. And it was going to be in the mall. And there was 1 million people at the prayer meeting. And that was their goal, to have 1 million people. They served everybody lunch. It took them about 10 minutes. And we were all eating. And then the prayer started. And I thought about my experience there, because I'd never been to Korea before, and I'd never been in Dr. Cho's church. And I'd attended one of many services in the Sunday morning. They served communion. And there were 25,000 people in that service. It took them about 6 minutes. They could do it quicker than we can with a half dozen. And I said, you know, the Korean people, the Asian people, are very organized people. And they preached and they did their thing, and it was a marvelous service. But what really stuck with me was we took the trolley from the motel to the church. And you don't know what a crowded trolley is until you get overseas. There was barely enough standing room for us. And there was a small group leader on that trolley. And they began a prayer meeting. And the whole way to church, the people were praying. And I thought, this is amazing. Most people in America would be ashamed to be praying, especially publicly. But I don't know if there was any unbelievers on that trolley or not, but if they were, they got an earful, because it was prayer all the way. But you know, I've heard Dr. Cho talk about building that building. And he was about to go bankrupt. And he didn't have any people. And he thought about committing suicide. I don't know about you, but I've never thought about it. And if I did, I would rebuke the devil anyway, because I want to live. And anyway, what he did was, when he preached with his eyes shut. And someone asked him one day, he said, why are you preaching with your eyes closed? He said, I'm seeing people in every seat in this building. And you know, we see the empties, we don't see the full. It's like it's a half-filled glass or it's empty, right? And we see the negative and not the positive. We see what we can see instead of seeing the vision. And if we aren't careful, that will consume us. And we'll be saying, I can't. I have a saying. I don't know where I got it. Maybe it's original. Can't, never could do anything. When you can't, you can never do anything. And when you try to do something small, you usually fail. But I can do all things. That's the attitude that we have to have, and that's a faith attitude. When you're really trusting God and the strength that God gives, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. This week I was reading about after Joseph died in Egypt, the new king arose. He didn't know of Joseph and all his he had done to help the Egyptians. And so he saw the number of Israelites. They had multiplied. They went in with 70, and now they were over 1 million. Some have estimated that the number of children of Israel that left in the Exodus was about 1.2 million people. And they were mightier and stronger than the Egyptians. And so what did the devil say? Beat them down until you've broken their spirit. And so they added to their misery not only what they were doing, they increased what they were responsible for, and they still had to have the same quota finished every day. And the people began to groan under the weight of the devil's hand, and they began to cry out to God. And you know the story about Moses. I've heard it said the first 40 years he was somebody. The next 40 he was a nobody shepherding sheep in the wilderness. But God could use the nobody, but he couldn't use the somebody. And neither was Israel ready to come out, nor was Moses ready to lead them out. But when Moses had spent 40 years in the desert, he had that great day when he came by a bush that was burning but wasn't burning up. And God spoke to him. And you know what he said? I can't do it. I can't. I can't even speak. I can't do this. And he argued with God. But God won the argument. I know you can't. I didn't call you because of your ability. I called you because of my ability. And I'm going to be with you. And boy, was he ever with him. God displayed his power in Egypt in a way that the world had never seen before. And they came out. But I'll tell you what. God not only brought them out of Egypt, but his plan was to get Egypt out of them. And that's the problem. That generation died because he couldn't get Egypt out of them. They still had that same servant-slave mentality. They had lived for 400 years, not making their own decisions, but having someone else to decide everything about their life. I had the privilege to go into China once, and the guide said. You know, the government tells us what kind of work we're going to do, where we're going to do it. If you get married and they have a task for your wife over here and you over there, guess what? That's the way it is. You're separated. And then they told them how many kids they could have. And if you have too many kids, you got to do away with them. And I think it was two. That's all you could have. And their spirit, they have a slave mentality. That's why Israel would say, there's giants in the land, and we are like grasshoppers. I've heard people call it a grasshopper mentality. I see myself as a believer, weak and emaciated and unable to do anything for God. And in and of ourselves, that's a true picture. But not when God has clothed us with his power from on high. That makes us into a new creature and gives us abilities that we normally didn't have. When the enemy thinks he has you, that's when God comes on the scene. Ezekiel said these words, he penned them, "Can these bones live again?" I mean, bones are bones, right? But the Lord said, prophesy to them. And he prophesied to those bones, and them bones began to rattle as they connected to the proper bones. And pretty soon, sinews were on them. And then flesh. And an army was raised up. And God can, out of these stones, bring forth children of Abraham. There's nothing impossible with God. And so Jesus in the tomb, the disciples were devastated. The apostles, it's over. We thought he was going to be our king. And now he's a martyr. And there they were. Hell was rejoicing. He's in the grave. But listen, they didn't have the final word. Because 3 days later, he came through the grave clothes, and they were left like they hadn't even been moved. Laid his head cloth on another side, and he came forth victorious over death, hell, and the grave. That's the God that we are serving. Never forget it. Paul was not a novice when he said these words. He was a veteran. And he said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Here's what he was saying. All the strength that I will ever need to overcome all circumstances and accomplish all that God has called me to do is mine. And you and I can say the very same thing. I can do whatever God has called me to do. That's my sermon in a nutshell. And all the strength I will ever need to overcome any and all circumstances and accomplish all that God has for me to do, no matter how difficult it is. And so when you look at that, all strength, that's a big statement. That's huge. That is a huge statement. It's not one and done. And we need to learn that. That is, we don't just get all the strength at one time. It's like dying grace. You know, I don't know how graceful I will be when I know I'm breathing my last breaths. But grace that is needed will be grace given. He doesn't give it to me today, but He will when I need it. And that's how strength is. I strongly believe that every time I endeavor to do something for God, I need a fresh anointing. I need a fresh endowment of power. You can't go on yesterday's blessing. Well, are you spirit-filled? Well, I was 25 years ago. I didn't ask you that. Are you filled now? Are you full of the Holy Spirit? If you are, you're full of power. And God doesn't give it to us just to flex our spiritual muscle. He gives it to us to do something. We can have a fresh anointing if we seek for it in every endeavor. The word strengthened here is interesting. You find it in Acts chapter 9 and verse 22. And if you want to turn over there, that's on page number 1038 in my Bible. But you ought to look at it. And I want to show you what it says in 9:22 about Saul before his name became Paul. And he's just been converted. Ananias has just laid hands on him. And the scales fell off his eyes. And he was filled with the Spirit, because that's what he asked for. And it says that he immediately began to proclaim Jesus in the synagogue. That's in verse 20. And he was saying, He is the Son of God. That's the cornerstone of our faith. If Jesus isn't the Son of God, the Bible is a lie. And it cannot be trusted. But I'm glad to report to you this morning, He's still on the throne. He's still in command. He's the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. If He ever healed, He's still healing. If He ever saved, He's still saving. And we need to realize that. But in 22, look at what it says. Saul kept increasing in strength, confounding Jews who lived in Damascus by proving that this Jesus is the Christ. He went from proclaiming Christ, a lot of us do, to proving from Scripture that Jesus is indeed who the Bible says He is. He is God manifested in the flesh. He is God taking a human body and becoming one of us so that He could show us the way to salvation and make it possible for our relationship with the Father to be established and to prevail. And so he was strengthened. He kept increasing in strength. Don't answer me, please, but I'm going to ask you, are you stronger than you were when you started? Where is your progress at? Are you the same that you were on that day? I've pastored people for 30 years. And when they left me, they had the same problem they had when they came, because they didn't want to give it up. And they held on to it. And they were waiting for God to pry their hands loose. Well, that ain't going to happen. But when you release it, God will remove it. And to let God have His way is so important for us. And so God was enabling him and continuing to enable, and even more he enabled him in this occasion, made him strong. See, he's increasing in strength and confounding the Jews who lived in Damascus, proving. And because he had spent time in the Word of God. Some believe there's a number of years, about 3 years between those two statements. But I don't know about that, but I know he's growing immediately. I only had one convert in my entire ministry. And the man was saved on a Wednesday night, and nobody gets saved on Wednesday night. Holy Spirit doesn't come. I mean, we come in expected to be dull, dry, and dead. And we're mostly not disappointed. And this young man and a family that had been in the church just one day, that previous Sunday, answered the altar call, got saved, and in less than a year's time was gone to one of our colleges preparing for the ministry. And he has just retired. That's how long I've been in the ministry. And he's not the only one. At the last district council, a man came up to me and said, he shook my hand. He said, "You don't recognize me, do you? It's been 50 years since I've seen him." And he said, "I want you to know you made an indelible impression on my life." And he called the name of the church. I've only pastored two churches. And he said, he told me who it was, Tommy Twigg. He was a college student when I met him. But Jesus got a hold of his life, and he spent these 50 years now in the ministry, and at that point was on the staff with Larry Burbacher. And I said, amazing that our paths would cross after all these years. And they were celebrating their 50th wedding anniversary. And I said, it's wonderful. You know, I wished I could say all of my weddings have been a success, but some of them haven't. But let me tell you, I'm here today to tell you there's nothing too hard for God. If God can't do it, you certainly can't. And I can't. But there's nothing too hard for God. In Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6, where Isaiah, we talked about the kingdom of God last week. And here's the king that's outlined for us in chapter 9. "And for a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace." And that statement can be condensed into two statements. He is the Wonderful Counselor, who is the Mighty God. He is the everlasting Father who brings peace into our hearts. And that's our God. He's the same. He's the same. He's the same. He hasn't changed. He's not weaker. And you and I don't need to be either, because God has everything we need. All the authority of heaven, when we are doing God's will, all the authority of heaven is behind us. All the resources are available. Don't doubt and do without. Believe and receive, because it's by faith, relying on God and his power and strength. And then secondly, circumstances. There are many circumstances that we will experience. But How do we deal with them? It's the everlasting Father who enables us to accomplish victory, live in victory over every circumstance. Paul says, not that I speak, at Philippians 4:11-12, not that I speak from need, for I've learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along with little, and I know how to live in prosperity. Did you know, I find it's often more difficult to live in prosperity than it is to live in want or need. Many times when we're prosperous, God has blessed us, going and coming, then we let up and we ease out and we say, well, I'm just going to take it easy for a while. I'm going to tell you, there were times in my ministry where I said to myself, I wished we could be normal one time. Just a normal family. Not living in a glass house. Not having everybody feeling like they could tell us how to do it. I had a lady come up to me one time when I hadn't been at my first pastorate very long. And she said to me, Pastor, my ministry is to keep the pastor straight. And I looked at her, and I didn't say this because I want to be kind. I said, thank God you are not in my church. And I think she wanted me to kind of invite her. Because her husband did all of our bus work. We were running about 6 or 8 buses then. And he did all the mechanic work. But they didn't come to our church, but the rest of the family did. And so I said to myself, oh, thank you, Jesus. I don't need another person trying to tell me how to keep my life where it should be. I've got enough of those right now. But anyway, I don't know what that has to do with anything. She wasn't anointed, let me tell you. Verse 12, I know how to get along with little. I know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I've learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, of having abundance and suffering need. Now, I'm going to tell you, this book of Philippians, the keynote of that book is joy. Rejoice. You quoted it. Who quoted it? Rejoice. And again, I say rejoice. You know where he was writing from? A jail cell. You know, it wasn't a very pretty place. There were rats in there. I hope they wasn't like the ones in India, big as cats. I never seen such rats. But my Lord, there's Paul in the cell. You remember the time when they were beaten and they were thrown into the jail? And their midnight hour, what were they doing? Singing Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. And God heard them from heaven. He said, look at those crazy guys. They've just been beaten, and they've been thrown into prison undeserving. And now look at them. They're praising and magnifying us. And you know what? He sent an earthquake. Every chain fell off of every prisoner. The doors opened. The old gate opened of its own accord. And the angel led old Peter out. And what happened? What happened to Peter then? He goes and knocks on the door. And the girl said, Peter's at the door. And they said, can't be. Must be a spirit. And they wouldn't open the door. But it was Peter. Because God is God. I said God is God. And you can live on welfare spiritually if you want to. Or you can tap into God's eternal source of supply. and you can revolutionize your life, the life of your church, and you can see the greatest miracle perhaps you've ever seen in your life. It is a miracle. I saw it in the first church I pastored. I saw it. God showed me the first time I was there. This church is divided. No one speaking to the people on the left. The left not speaking to the people on the right. And I said, what have I gotten myself into? I said, Lord, what am I going to do? Well, I don't know if I told you, but I'll tell you again. God said it'll either make you or break you. What you do now is not practice, son. You're in the battle. And so I felt like one of the Israelites when they were rebuilding the wall. I had a trowel in one hand and a sword in the other. And you're building the kingdom and you're battling the devil simultaneously. And you know something? There was such a depressing spirit in that part of the country that when I would go on vacation, the further I got from it, the more I felt it lift. And then when I came back, the closer I got to it, the more I felt the heaviness and the weight of that spirit. In the early days of Pentecost, they tarred and feathered Pentecostal preachers and run them out of town. They were a mean bunch. They had a fighting spirit. And here I am. My life was threatened. I had security before it was in vogue. There was a guy that he had biceps the size of my thighs, let me tell you. And he was a meek and mild guy, but he was stronger than an ox. And he took his position with me. A man came in my office one day, and he said, Pastor, I have a gun in my pocket. I don't know why I didn't go ballistic. Because I'm not a fighter. I'm a lover. But he stared across at me. You know what he's upset about? Because in our building project, his wife had given $10,000. And he said, I want it back. I said, we don't give refunds. Sorry about that. But he kept harassing. He said, I'm walking by your house every night. I'm walking there with a loaded gun, and I'm going to kill you. The Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. I'm not afraid. I know whose side I'm on. Well, eventually the board said, let's just give them back their money. Okay. We gave them $10,000 back. And the wife said, that was my money that I got on an inheritance. It wasn't his. It was mine. They split up. She brought the $10,000 back and more. And I said, thank you very much. And we kept building. We kept building. We kept building. We built a 1,200-seat sanctuary. And the first night that we had service, it was full. And there were over 60 people that answered the call for salvation. We didn't even have a carpet down in a room where we would meet with new converts. And it was wall-to-wall people. God did it, folks. God did it. God did it. God did it. And I'm saying this is the greatest miracle I've ever seen. From a split church to a vibrant church that is on fire for God. God did it. And he's still doing it. And if he can't do it with you, he'll go right across the street or down the road, and he'll do it for somebody else. But I believe God has a special ministry for this church. And to discover that and develop it and to become what God is already saying you are, only God. Only God. But God will do that. He'll give you the right leadership. All circumstances. The devil thought he had it made when he was able to inflict Job with the sickness. And there he is sitting on the ash heap, and he's scratching these sores that have come up all over him. It must not have been a pretty sight. And he said, he'll curse you and turn away from you. But you know what he did instead? He said these words. I love these words as much as anything in the book. Though God slay me, yet will I trust him. Though God slay me, yet will I trust him. All circumstances, all things. To accomplish all things God has for you. You know what I have a picture of what I think eternity and judgment's going to be like. Heaven must have computers up there to keep up with all of us. And there's going to be a printout for my life that is based on God's perfect will. And then there's going to be another printout of the life that I actually lived. And it's going to be laid over God's will. Is God's will. Can I say with Paul, I have fought a good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. Therefore, there is a crown laid up for me. All things. And it's going to be evident to God. He knows it anyway. But you and I will know it. There are going to be tears in heaven initially. And I believe it's going to be when we see what we could have had measured by what we do have. And my role, my objective is when God shows me what his will is, I have completed all that he created me to do. I was 26 years old when I quit my job, and I left our new home that we lived in for 1 year. That was a miracle to even have it. And we pulled out about 3 o'clock in the morning to travel to Florida. I'd never been to Florida. I was driving the U-Haul truck, had all our stuff in it. And when we got the last thing in it, we held it there and slammed it fell out. But there was something happened to me in the cab of that truck. I felt God. And he said, son, you are now doing what I've created you to do. Yes, sir. And along the line, somehow, at some point, God made an offer to me. If you will give me all you have, I will take care of your children. I said, deal. Yes, I'll take that. My two boys are in full-time ministry. And my daughter runs a daycare or after-school care in Anderson. And Lord have mercy, she's got more mission field than either of the other boys. Over half of those families don't have the original parents. And kids that have been raised and have experienced things they should never have experienced. Don't you know God weeps over that? That groan that comes up from planet Earth, he hears the whole thing. Surely he did. He weeps over it. You know, when a believer learns the blessed secret, when the believer learns how to carry a high head with an empty stomach, an upright look with an empty pocket, a happy heart with an unpaid salary, joy in God when men are faithless. Now, godliness with contentment is great gain. 1 Timothy 6:6. It's a great scripture. I haven't referred to it in a long time. When you see your challenges as opportunities for God's power, that is relying on God's power in difficult times. Jesus never leads without equipping. Never. He will never lead you without equipping you, because he doesn't call the qualified. He qualifies the called. None of us were qualified for what we're doing, but God has made us qualified. Learn, he said, I've learned how, because it's not normal. Did you know nobody is born with a developed character? Did you know that? Has to be developed. That's why where parents play a very crucial part in determining the outcome of their kids. No one comes with learned habits. Habits are developed. Good habits will help you down the road. Bad habits will hurt you. If it's your habit to get in the Bible every day, to read through, I'm almost through Genesis this year already, and it's been a delight. It's a delightful journey, because I'm seeing more than I've ever seen before. He's increasing. And I'm excited about Matthew. We're into it big time. And it's wonderful. It's the book of books. Learning is more than mental assent. Many believers today, because they agree with something, think they've got it. You don't have it until you put it in practice. If you aren't living it out, you don't have it. He had learned that the Lord's commands come with the Lord's enablements. Whatever God says, do this, he will equip you to do it. Every order has with it the power to accomplish. You cannot live the Christian life in your own power. I was reading an interesting thing about a quote by Hudson Taylor. He says many Christians estimate difficulties in light of their own resources and thus attempt little and often fail in the little they attempt. All God's giants have been weak men who did great things for God because they reckoned on his power and presence with them. Billy Graham said, Satan doesn't care how much you theorize about Christianity or how much you profess to know Christ. What he opposes vigorously is the way you live Christ, the way you become an instrument of mercy, compassion, and love through which he manifests himself to the world. If Satan can take the heart, motive, and mercy out of Christianity, He has killed its effectiveness. If he can succeed in getting us to talk a good case of religion, but live a poor one, he has shorn us of our power. You must walk the talk. It's all right to talk it, but let's walk it. Let's manifest it. Let's manifest what Christ would have us to be like. Will you trust in the Lord? That's the question today. Will you? Will you trust him to lead you to where he wants you to be? Will you learn how to be content and operate with all power in all circumstances and in all things? That's God's promise. That's his promise. And over, I've experienced that in my walk with God. I have experienced his power. God's power, cleansing, leading, going places where it's impossible, doing things that it can't be done. God can. And if God can, I can, because I'm going to work tandem with him. Amen. How about you, church? Are you on board? What does that mean for you? Where are you going to come out of your comfort zone and become God's person?